Okay, well, it looks like it's about time to begin. And we have some visitors here this morning. We're glad to have you folks. Roberta, would you introduce your friends there?
This is Pastor Darrell and Terry Fleming, and they were here 20 years ago as assistant pastor. They were here in
Well, thank you folks for coming. We're glad to have you this morning. So any other visitors here today? Okay, we're glad you folks are here. So pray that you'll have a good time while you're in the great state of Kansas. So welcome. Okay, why don't we go ahead and open? Oh, I've got a new microphone thing on here. I'm afraid Jeffrey might be trying to electrocute me. I don't know. I got all kind of stuff wrapped around me here. So anyway, so we're going to give that a try this morning. And he said maybe you guys can hear me better. I didn't know that you had a problem hearing me before, but maybe you did. So anyway, so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started here. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Lord, it's your instruction book. And Father, we're so thankful for it. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we look at your word, as we study it. I pray, Father, that you will let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And I pray, Lord, we'll grow spiritually as a result of this. And as we're looking at this subject of living for, obeying the government and the rules and stuff you've laid down for us. And Lord, just how we're supposed to live as Christians and our attitudes and our actions. And help us, Lord, just to strive to conform more, to become more Christ-like, Lord, as we walk our daily lives. So again, we just pray that you'll be with us this morning. And Lord, just help each of us to learn as we have need this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 13, and we're in the middle of verse 4. So Romans 13, 4. And this morning, let's just go ahead, and again, the first seven verses here, they all flow together, and we've covered the first three verses already. But just to get the flow of the context of it all, let's just go ahead and read Romans 13, 1 through 7. And who'd read those for us this morning? Delbert?
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. So they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Thank you. So, we've been going through, God's ordinances, His laws. And we've been back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of these verses back here. And we have found that God definitely believes in capital punishment. And again, like I say, if God believes in it, we should too. And because He's talking about, in fact, last time we were going through the fact that we were talking about blood, unrequited blood. If a man sheds If a man kills somebody, he's supposed to be killed too. That's scripture. And yet in our nation, we've turned soft on that. And we're not upholding capital punishment like we should. And just kind of a very brief review as we're coming into the middle of verse 4. Cain and Abel. We were just finished talking about Cain and Abel. And God says to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." And it was what they call unrequited blood, which means it is unsatisfied to God. You know, it's a, you know, life for a life. And that's what the scriptures clearly talks about. If a life was taken with no life given, then there was no retribution, and the blood cries out to God. And we looked at Genesis 9:6, and there it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood shall, by man shall his blood be shed." And so we come to that principle, and God lays it down. And that alone will satisfy the unrequited blood. So God later puts down the principle that a murderer is to lose his life. Okay, and we stopped, and let's go ahead and that was a topic we were talking about last time. Let's go ahead and hold your finger in Romans, and let's take a turn to Genesis chapter 42. Okay, Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to read verse 22. And who would read that? Okay, just the setting of this. Okay, it's Joseph and his brothers. His brothers have came to Joseph. They don't know who he is. And Joseph's been giving them a hard time, you know, to find out if there's been a change in the hearts of his brothers. And so let's go ahead and with that thought in mind, let's read Genesis 42, verse 22. And who'd read that for us? John?
"And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required."
Okay. Folks, Reuben understood. You know, God says you shed man's blood, somebody else has got to shed their blood. And so he's saying, hey, you know, and it's gnawing on his innards. You know, they believe that he's dead, okay? And they're saying, okay, God is bringing this back on us as punishment because of what we did to Joseph. And so he understood that principle. It says, "Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." In other words, until there's a life for his life, God is unsatisfied. They realized the principle that had been established in Genesis. Talks about blood for blood. Turn to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35, and we'll read verse 33. And who'd read that for us? 35:33. Okay. Right there, that's verse, God saying, blood for blood. You kill a man, you die. You know, it's that's God's rules. And as far as I know, that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Okay? The land will never be cleansed of the blood that is shed until the blood of the one who shed it is shed. And there's several more examples in the Bible. There was all kinds of examples. The point is this. All the way through here, God requires the death penalty. Where there's bloodshed, and where that blood is unrequited blood, then that land, that person and that land becomes guilty. And God moves in to judge. And so, go back to verse Romans. Go back to Romans. And we'll move on to verse 5 here. It says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And again, it's talking about the fact that we're to obey the authorities that's over us. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath," okay? We ask ourselves, why is America in the mess it's in? You know, what happened? What's going on? What's going wrong? And folks, we are turning so far from God, and I mean, God, I don't want to get off my notes here, I'll get ahead of myself here, but there's a myriad of reasons why this America's, and the whole world, is in the shape it's in. One major reason is that this nation is under the judgment of God for unrequited blood. Are we letting people murder people and getting off the hook in this nation? Yes, we are, okay? Anymore, it's not a matter of justice. Somebody kills somebody, it's not a matter of justice. There's a bunch of slick lawyers out there trying to find some kind of loophole and whatever they can do to get the man off the hook. And if a man is guilty of murder and he gets off the hook, he feels good about himself. And he's praised, and he's, and I mean, it's just a slick-talking lawyer gets people off the hook, and he feels good about it, and they feel good about it. Folks, God is watching. God is watching. He sees these things taking place. And anymore, I guess I've often thought, actually, the persecuting, or the, anyway, the one that's defending the bad guy, he should be interested in, if he wants justice, he should be interested in trying to find the truth too, even though he's supposed to be defending the guy, and yet that's not the case. I get to thinking about these things, we want to serve, justice needs to be done, but a lot of times there's unjust decisions being made today in our courts, and we all know that. We see it. Our ground cries to God for retribution against murderers and those who are worthy of death. If they were properly dealt with, there should be the minimizing of victims and perpetrators. And again, I've said this before. There people say, hey, we've, man's philosophy here. We've proven that the death penalty does not work. It doesn't work. It doesn't keep people from it. And yet, God says it does. We've read verses last Sunday that talk about, it'll stop it. And again, I keep coming back to the abortion thing. That's our oldest son is adopted. You all know that. And that's, abortion is a big thing to me. And if we would, according to what the Bible's saying here, every abortionist should be killed. Now, if we did that, in this nation, you think that would send a message? I believe it would, and yet we, and again, I get off of that, Jim. But instead, we do the very opposite, and our land is blood guilty. Abortion is murder, and we are guilty to an inconceivable extent in the matter of massacring unborn children. It's murder, folks. And I don't, We have become a land full of bloody crimes and a land filled with violence. And look at the news every day, you know, and we can see the wrath of God being poured out on our nation. And folks, again, we don't have a climate change problem in this country. We have got a sin problem in this country. Okay, and verse 5 goes on to say, okay, and it's talking about, okay, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, in other words, we obey the government to keep from getting in trouble with the government, okay, but then the verse goes on to say, but also for conscience sake, okay? We obey our authorities, we obey the law, and finally we're to submit to the government for our conscience sake. Because we know what is right. It isn't all negative, okay, our laws, our government. This should be the highest motivation for conscience sake. We want to obey the law because it's what's right. We want to do what's right, and for the most part, our laws are right. We have a conscious commitment to obey God. Because we have a conscious regard for love for the law. This is a higher motive. It's a prior motive. We just want to obey the law, not to keep from getting in trouble, okay? But just because it's right. It's the right thing to do. And it's what God commands us to do. That's why we want to do it. In 1 Peter 2:13, don't turn there. But anyway, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. God is honored when we're living lawful lives. We're not breaking a law. God's honored. Not just so you can avoid the consequences, but for the Lord's sake. Do it because it's right. We want to honor the Lord. We need them both, but I hope we come to the commitment of the higher one. We want to just obey the law because it's the right thing to do, not to fear getting in trouble if we break the law. Any questions or comments before we move on? We're getting ready to move into verse 6. Okay, verse 6. How does this new microphone sound to you guys? Does it sound better? Sounds good to me. So, again, I just hope I don't get electrocuted here, Jeffrey. So, okay, let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. Moving forward. Who would read those for us? Royce, I see that hand.
For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, with all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay. No one likes to pay taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes. What should be the attitude of a Christian toward this matter of paying taxes? What should be our, especially when there are many things that our government does that we don't want to support? What's our attitude supposed to be? Okay. But even with all these criticisms and all the things that might make us anxious regarding paying our taxes, the Bible doesn't say if we agree what's with going on. God doesn't say that. You know, we don't, there's a lot of things that I'm paying for right now that I don't like paying for. The Bible's explicit. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat. God's watching, folks. Taxing goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and you're all familiar with this, but let's just take a quick look at Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. And we'll read two verses. We'll read verse 26 and we'll read verse 30. And who would read that for us?
Leviticus
Delbert?
27, 30, or 26 and 30?
Yes.
But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And in verse 30?
Mm-hmm.
And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord.
Okay. So again, that's, and again, the tithe, we take the tithe to mean it's a tenth. I've heard Bible scholars that have went back, and I guess they've examined this whole thing, and they figured it all out and did all the calculations and stuff, and come to find out back in them days that they say it comes out to be like 25 or 30%, you know, when they work it all out. I'm not going to go into that. We'll just leave it at a tenth. That's what we normally assume that it means. But they said that actually back in those days, it was actually a lot higher tax than just a higher tax than 10%. And the verse goes on to say, "For they are God's ministers." The people in authority over us, the government authorities, okay. We've already talked about they are appointed by God. And when we, one of the verses here talked about, if we rebel against the government, we're actually rebelling against God. Government is ordained by God for the preservation of life and property. It's there for a good reason. And for the most part, they're doing the right thing. And those who serve in it are to collect our taxes to keep the government going as the ministers of God. It isn't to say that they're all Christians or that they're all doing everything biblical, because we know a lot of times they are not, okay? We've got some very ungodly laws in our land right now. And, and it's getting worse. And we're in a downward spiral, folks, very fast. I can't imagine the changes that we've seen just within the last 5 years. Then I go back to what it was like when I was a kid, and just you know what I'm talking about. So it's not to say that they're Christians and they're not doing everything biblical. Is that to say in the design of government that they serve a divine, okay. It is to say that in the design of government, they serve a divine purpose. But we've seen justice weaken. We've saw it. Crimes are defined not anymore as crimes, but as antisocial behavior. And now it's not a question of, are you guilty? We're trying to let the bad guys get the bad guys off the hook, and many times that happens. It's a question of, were you psychologically sound when you did it? And the Bible knows absolutely nothing about that, okay? It doesn't talk about that. Were you psychologically sound or not, as far as I know? You commit a crime, you're to pay a penalty. That's God's rules. Whether or not you're psychologically sound is not an issue, but it's an issue now because we see crime as an antisocial behavior rather than a reaction against a holy law and against a holy God. We don't see it that way in our nation because we no longer regard God behind our laws. Our nation's turned our back on God as a whole. Every principle of justice and social order should be based on a foundational rock of righteousness. It should be, but it's not. And when that foundation is removed and all you got is personal opinion, and the result is going to be a loss of justice. And we've seen that. And everything goes amok. So government should not only be a service to God, but government by the standards that God has established. It's what it should be. And that's why we take issue with the morality of our time when it begins to decline, because we have lost our foundation, because we lose our foundation, our biblical foundation for our laws and our government. And back to verse 6 here, it says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers." Okay, now the point I'm moving on to now, it says, "attending continually upon this very thing." In other words, what thing? The government. What thing are they, is this talking about? It's the service that they're continuing on is the service of ruling, the service of protecting, of collecting taxes, and doing their duty. And when we have an opportunity to choose officials, we need to choose those who are competent and committed to that. It would be best if all of our officials were Christians, but we know they're not. Okay? There's ungodliness in high places in our land. But sometimes we don't have that alternative. There may not be two Christians running. We should choose the Christian, all right? But there's times we don't have that. So we just, what we need to do is just to choose the one who is the most biblical, has the most biblical mindset, morality. We want to be submissive, but we should not be silent when the role of leadership is abused. And folks, we need to stand up and speak up. But again, as we said before, we don't take violence. That's not, God does not want us to be violence. Anyway, you know that. And boy, I can't move away from the mic to call. Just thought of that. I could blow everybody, have you come out of your seat about 6 inches there. Okay. Verse 7. It says, "Render therefore to all their dues." Render means to pay back something that is a debt. Okay? That is part of what we're supposed to do. That's what we do when we pay our taxes. We owe that to keep our government up and running. They need our funds to run, to operate. Tribute to whom tribute is due. The word tribute there is an income tax. What tribute means. Pay the income taxes you owe even when you don't like the way Uncle Sam spends your hard-earned money. You pay it anyway. That's God's rules. Don't cheat. Verse goes on to say, custom to whom custom. The word custom had to do with revenue raised by the sale of merchandise or goods. This would be a sales tax, anything attached to a commodity, the sale of a commodity. So don't smuggle things in and out. Pay what's fair. Again, don't cheat. The verse goes on to say, fear to whom fear. That phrase there, it can mean anything from respect to sheer terror, depending on how it's used. It's got a broad range. But in this particular case here, it means respect. Pay respect to those who are in authority over us. We ought to have a healthy respect for people who collect our taxes. They're just doing their job, like you and me do our job. A healthy respect for our leaders. We should have that. And that healthy respect translates into giving them what we owe them. Realizing that they have a right for that, for the service rendered. They're rendering a service. And we need to pay our taxes, pay our fair share. We don't have to pay more than we owe, but we do it fair and honestly. And the verse goes on to say, honor to whom honor. And this is talking about money when it says that. Honor to whom honor. And well, I guess it also to value the position. We ought to honor the position, you know, the title of that person. It sometimes means money. Give money to whom money is due. It can also mean respect. So it's best to see here that it actually means two words. Pay your taxes and have respect and show honor for those in authority is what God is trying to tell us is how we're supposed to live as Christians. The honor here is an attitude of respect it's talking about. An attitude that says, by doing this, I'm doing the right thing. We want to do what's right, folks. So in summary, excuse me. So in summary, as Christians, we are called to pay our taxes, respect our leaders, and give them the honor that is due them. And living as Christians, we should live for the glory of our Lord. In living the way we're supposed to, we're honoring the Lord. We need to pay our debts by owing everyone love and always paying our taxes that the world might know that we belong to Christ. And that they might be attracted by that love to the one who alone can save them, Jesus Christ. Folks, we're supposed to be model citizens as Christians. Do what's right. Ready to shift gears. Any questions or comments? John?
Exceptions to the blood for blood in if a person does not know what they did. But like I say, it's been maligned. They get off. They always claim, well, I didn't know what I was doing. Or the lawyer says, well, he didn't know right from wrong. But almost always that's not the case in our world today. They do know what they did. Now, I'm not here to determine what and say, well, how do you know they knew? That's another subject. But my point being, I think, because of what God asked Adam and Eve, I think the point is that a person needs to know what they did to be guilty. And most always they do.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I get that from Genesis when God asked me, what did you do? I think that's the question. He said, where are you first? And then they said, I was afraid and I hid myself. And then, hast thou eaten from the tree? And the man said, and the woman gave us to
started making excuses.
Mm-hmm.
But God asked them if they did.
Mm-hmm.
And I assume that if this something happened, they said, well, I didn't know I did it, or I didn't know you said it, or something. God would have said something else then. He would have become the true attorney that would do things right. But my point is that I think that a person does need to know that they've done it.
Okay.
And like I say, it's been a long. People get off for that when they shouldn't. They know what they do. Generally speaking, that's almost always the case. There's also the question, maybe people always know. You know, you can say, well, they always know what they did. And I won't argue with that either.
Yeah. Okay.
Anyway.
All right, thank you, John. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
If you go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, and if you like, he's another one, because this is Jesus talking. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, when you go back to Romans, like you were saying, verse 6, chapter 13. It talks about rulers or servants of God. Now, we all know God says when they cease doing what my law says from the Bible, then we have to say no.
Right.
Now, and today, yes, paying taxes, God says that, but if these taxes are used for killing, like you were saying, babies and other people for no reason, then you got to say, do I render unto God what is God's? Or do I render unto them because they say I have to? There's a difference. Because even Christ said, render to God Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. So as a believer in Christ, we individually have to determine what is right and what is wrong. And then stand on the ground for God and the Lord, because that is our duty.
Okay. Thank you. Good point. Good point. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Look at my enemy up there. Okay, let's move on. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. An interesting topic here. Who'd read that for us? Pastor?
Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and any other commandment is greatly comprehended in this day, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
Okay. There's a whole semi-truckload of information in those verses. Okay? It starts off, it says, owe no man anything. And actually, there's no real gap between verses 7 and 8. In other words, rendering to Caesar what's his, okay, in verse 8. We're to pay our taxes, respect our leaders, give them the honor that is due them. And then he goes to the debts that we owe to the government, to the debts that we owe to anybody in general, which is love. And folks, that is a debt that we owe everybody, to love them as best we can. Okay? And again, it's talking about owe no man anything. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. And who'd read that for us? Somebody different. Jeffrey.
If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor, by thee thou shalt not be to him an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury.
Okay, thank you, Jeffrey. Okay, now God is laying down some societal rules and principles. He says, if you lend money, and again, if you lend money to any of my people, that's meaning the Jews, that are poor among you. Some Jew obviously needs the money here. Thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. When someone asks for money and they're poor, they need the money, you lend it to them. Now again, this is talking among Jews. Do not charge them interest. The assumption of verse 25 is that if it's perfectly all right to lend money, then the other assumption would be that it's perfectly all right to lend money. What? Yeah, all right. It must be perfectly all right to borrow. That's what I'm trying to get around to here. Yeah, sorry about that.
Okay.
The other assumption is if it's, okay, it must be perfectly right to borrow. The warning is not to charge high interest because I'm getting too many things going on here. Because you got a desperate person on your hands who has no other choice. We are not to take advantage of someone else and because they're in a bad situation. I'm looking at and there's different scenarios here, and I'm kind of trying to go through. Turn to Psalm 37. We're just about out of time. And again, we're asking the question, is it all right to borrow? And I wish we could get through all this, and we're going to have to chop it off, you know, right at the beginning, and it all flows together, but we're going to have to cut it off. But, okay, Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26. And who'd read that for us, please? Delbert? Okay, in there, in the verse 26, it talks about lending. You know, he lends. And here, a commendation of a righteous man, of a blessed man and a good man, it says he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So it is a blessing to lend to someone who has a need for what you have in surplus. If you got the means to help somebody, we need to do it if there is a desperate need. And we're talking about desperate need here at this particular point. And at that point, we got to stop. Our time is up. So any questions or comments before we shut her down? John?
I don't know whether this is significant in what you're saying, but the he there, I look at that as God, is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. We should be as God is. That's my quick interpretation. I'm not sure if it's right. That's the way I look at it.
Okay, and I flipped back to Romans, so I've lost the verse, but I guess I never saw it that way, but it could very well be. And that's why we ask questions here to straighten out the teacher. So
I'm not sure that is. I'd have to look at it closer, but that's the way I interpreted it. It's in the psalm, and David is saying, at first, but I have been, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I look at that as God, as it says, the he is in italics, so is ever merciful and mendeth, and his seed is blessed. I don't know, that was just my first interpretation of referring to the Lord.
Okay. I'll take a look at that.
Yeah,
and
I will too.
Okay, well, folks, our time is up. Thank you for coming, and let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your instructions. Lord, we wouldn't know how to live if you hadn't written it down and to let us know what you want, what you expect of us. And Lord, it gives us a guideline, it's something to strive for, and Lord, to be in obedience with what you ask us to do. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do that. I just pray this will be with Pastor Joe this morning as he brings us the message. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts for the message you have for us individually. And Lord, I pray that it will be a time of strengthening, a time of spiritual growth. And Lord, just help us in the week to follow. Let's help us, Lord, just to live for you, Lord, and just have a close walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you, folks, for coming this morning. We're glad to have you.